Man, take your Bibles with me, if you would, Acts chapter 6 tonight. Acts chapter 6, if you would, please, in your Bibles. I was thinking this afternoon, and was the thought crossed my brain, is that Stephen is one of my favorite characters in Scripture. That's probably partially true, but I'm pretty partial to whatever passage of Scripture is really that I'm studying at the moment. And so I do really, I love the Word of God. I love the opportunity to study it. And tonight we will continue to look at this man, Stephen. If you remember, I'll remind us, I know it's been a week since we've been in this passage, and there was an issue that arose in the church, and the issue caused murmuring and caused complaining, and that's always a bad thing. That causes disruption, disunity, division. That's a wedge that the devil wants to get into any church, any relationship. Is disunity and backbiting and jealousy, whatever the cause was. And I love the apostles. They give us a biblical pattern that when an issue like that arises and they're made aware of it, that they address it. They didn't let it fester. They didn't disregard it because it wasn't in their clique. Man, that's a terrible word in a church, a clique. Man, cliques? Cliques are terrible. Cliques destroy the church. If you can't look across this room and be willing to fellowship with any person in this place, that's a problem. It's division. You just say, well, they're not in my life stage or this. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We've looked here in the book of Acts, and all different kinds of people from all different kinds of backgrounds have come together. And the church is a success, not because someone said, well, I will or I won't do this, or I will or no. It's because people said, I will serve the Lord with gladness. I will love the Lord. I will love one another. And we see a biblical example of taking care of an issue. And I'm going to begin reading tonight in verse number 8. We've been introduced to a man named Stephen. And these people aren't superhuman. They aren't superheroes. They aren't examples that we should be like, wow, they're really amazing. No, they're examples of what should be in every believer's life. Every one of us here tonight. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, or it's also referred to as the synagogue of the freemen. These groups that he's going to list here, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia. These were a group of men who were descendants of men who had families that had been slaves in Rome, and they were now Jews that had been freed, and they called themselves the synagogue of the libertines or the synagogue of the freemen. They were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Interesting reminder tonight, Stephen is about to die for the words of another man. They keep saying that Stephen said this. No, he's saying what Jesus said. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Heavenly Father, be with a few moments together as we look at this example of a wonderful man who's been enjoying his heavenly reward for some time now, and thankful for the examples. May we all determine to stand like Stephen did and for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I remind us tonight, Stephen gives us a good reminder that if it had been anybody else, the words wouldn't have carried much meaning or much force. But I hope we see a distinction here that men and women throughout history, throughout the history of the New Testament church, have found it worth dying for what Jesus said. Worth dying for what Jesus said. And I think it's because of the weight in which those words carry. It's because when Jesus talked about promising eternal life, guess what? He gave eternal life. He said, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, I am the water of life. On and on Jesus went. And when Jesus made a promise, when Jesus said something, it meant something. I hope when every time that we open the Word of God and we see the words, we open God's Word and we look into God's Word, we understand that when God says something, He means it. And it is meaningful. and it ought to mean something to us. Tonight we get a wonderful example. I've simply just entitled tonight an example worth following. Stephen certainly was that. And on two different occasions after Jesus' resurrection and before he went back to heaven, there's a 40-day period. On two different occasions, Jesus used a word that to describe his disciples and all of those, all that would follow him. And the word he used is the word witness. Witness. In Acts chapter 1, he told them that just before he went back into heaven, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Webster's defines witness as someone who gives testimony or attestation to a fact of an event, a person who knows or sees anything, a witness, an eyewitness, one who gives testimony. The very definition comes from one who gives testimony as a witness in court, giving testimony to the events that they have witnessed. And tonight I think we can learn some things that I want in my life. I want to be seen in my life when it comes to dealing with this lost world, when the lost people all around us. And Stephen was dealing with a difficult crowd. He was dealing with the religious lost. The religious lost. And if there's anything I hope that we've learned from our study in the book of Mark is that those who are religious and lost are often the hardest to reach. They're very hard-hearted. They're very inundated in their religion. I think we can learn when it comes to witnessing to the lost, we can learn some very important lessons from the witness of Stephen. I think, first of all, we notice tonight, Stephen was a man of character. Stephen was a man of character. We read there in verse number 8 that he was full of faith and power. And when I thought about that word full, I thought, man, we just came through Thanksgiving, and I got full, probably too full. But that's not what the word full here means. I read a story today, actually, about a fly who was buzzing around one morning, and when he saw a lawnmower that someone left in their front yard, and so the fly, he flew over and sat on the handle of the lawnmower. And he was watching children go up and down the sidewalk on their way to school, but one little boy on his way tripped and fell, spilling his lunch on the sidewalk. And as he picked himself up, he put his lunch back in his bag, and off he went to school, but he missed one piece of bologna. Oh, yum, bologna. The fly hadn't eaten that morning and sure was hungry, so he flew down and started eating the bologna. In fact, the fly ate so much bologna that he couldn't fly anymore, so he waddled back across the sidewalk, across the lawn, up the wheel of the lawnmower, and up the handle of the lawnmower and sat there resting. But there was still some bologna laying there on the sidewalk. He was stuffed. But that bologna sure did look good. And finally, temptation got the best of this fly, and so he jumped off the handle of the lawnmower to fly over to the bologna, only to remember too late that he could not fly, and there he went, splat, and died. The moral of the story, don't fly off the handle when you're full of bologna. Thanks, you're dismissed. The word full that the Bible uses here when it talks about Stephen, it means full, or it means fully covered, fully invested in. I think that the reason it uses that term of Stephen is, one, because it was true, but I also believe that Stephen understood his own emptiness apart from Christ. And so he made sure that he was filled up before being used. He made sure he was filled with the Spirit of God. He understood his own actions and works and interactions and attitude apart from God, without the filling of the Spirit, was empty. Was empty. He understood that without following God, without seeking to follow Christ's example, that oftentimes it causes the attitude to be wrong, the actions to be wrong, the reactions, the words that came out of his mouth. He was determined, Stephen was, to be ready for whatever the Lord had for him. And Stephen, no doubt, went to the synagogue as any good Jew did. And there he presented Jesus. He presented Jesus. Several commentators agreed that this synagogue of the Libertines, this is where we first meet Saul. This was where he would have been in and around and all his, where he learned, where he grew. It was even Saul in the book of Acts. It talked about later on in the book of Acts. He referred back to the synagogue in Cilicia, and here it mentions some men from Cilicia as well. And so this is perhaps where we first are introduced to Saul of Tarsus. It tells us of Stephen's character that he was full of faith. Full of faith. People who lack faith, they come to the conclusion often that God couldn't or wouldn't use them to witness to other people, and therefore they don't witness, or they believe that even if he could, people wouldn't listen. On the other hand, there are people like Stephen, with character like Stephen, where they say that God can use me and some people will listen. One commentator said this: the level of confidence you have in God determines how likely you are to witness for him. And that's pretty eye-opening right there, because of in those instances where we refuse or fail to listen, it's basically because we didn't have confidence in God. Stephen was a bold witness. He was a ready witness. He was a preaching believer. He defended the faith before the unbelieving world. True Christian witnessing for the Lord begins with faith in God, not with confidence in myself or being self-confident. Self-confident Christians find themselves unproductive. The Bible also says he was full of power, but if Stephen were to be standing right here tonight, he would tell us it wasn't because of his power or his personality or his anecdotes or the jokes that he told. No, Stephen understood that our power, any power that we had comes from the Lord. And that's been evident all the way through thus far in the book of Acts, that the Lord did great things. He moved in great grace. He moved in great power. And even at times there was great fear on the church, on the believers here at Antioch. And 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, may be of God and not of us. And Paul described the Christian life as where God's presence, where this treasure is contained in imperfect people, you and I. And if we, as we yield to the Spirit of God, to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians tells us about that, being filled with the Word of God, being filled with praise for God, being willing to serve one another. As we yield to the Spirit, God can and wants to do things through us that we could never possibly have done on our own. Verse number 10, the Bible tells us not only was he full of some things, but there were some things that were irresistible about Stephen. There was irresistible wisdom. A cartoon I saw recently was of a pastor who was standing in the back of the church shaking hands with people as they were leaving, and one churchgoer looked intently into the pastor's eyes and said, "Powerful sermon, Pastor. Your sermons are always thoughtful and well-researched. I can always see myself in them," the churchgoer said. And then he said, "And I want you to knock it off." Here a debate was heating up between Stephen and these religious Jews, and he was going to start meddling, if we could say it that way. He was going to start stepping. He was stepping on their toes. He was getting into their business. But what he was actually doing, from a spiritual point of view, from an eternal point of view, is he was revealing truth to them. He was revealing truth and comparing it with the error in which they had lived, and that they were living. And they weren't pleased at all. And they never would be throughout the entire book of Acts. They would never once would the Jews and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, never once would they be okay hearing someone tell them, "Jesus was the Messiah, and you put him to death." They knew it was true, but they didn't like to hear the fact that Jesus was the Messiah prophesied by the Old Testament. But the Scripture tells us that Stephen, he presented an argument in such a way with such compelling truth that it left them speechless. They were speechless. It was irresistible wisdom. There was an irresistible spirit to Stephen's life. Knowing Christ, imagine that. Knowing Christ affected Stephen's life. Imagine that. Aren't you thankful for what the Lord's done in your life, that you're not what you once were? And hopefully we're growing to be more and more like him. Hopefully we can all say tonight that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has affected your life. I certainly hope it has. If it hasn't, we might need to talk after services tonight. Because if you're saved and you know it, you remember we teach the kids that song? As little kids, we teach it to the junior church kids and the Sunday school kids. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Oh, I like a lot of those songs, several verses, and I think they've probably just been made up at this point. But if you're saved and you know it, then your face will surely show it. Your feet will surely, you know, the places that you'll go. And Stephen was an example of that. An excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. Spirit in Scripture is often used to describe your attitude and your disposition. And you know what's one really easy revealer of your spirit and what kind of spirit is in you? The words that come out of your mouth. How you talk, how you treat other people, your attitude is a really good indicator of the spirit that's within you. Stephen here was a servant. And I believe the reason that he was chosen, he was set apart to serve. And I think when they came to Stephen and said, Stephen, we have this special ministry that we need someone to be over. It's a distribution. It's an important ministry. I've often seen the care of the widows. Jesus put great emphasis on that. It was an important ministry. There was some financial responsibility in that ministry because they were distributing the goods to different people. And so they needed a man like Stephen. And they wouldn't have chose Stephen had they said, Stephen, and you're not going to get much notoriety for this. And then they wouldn't have chose Stephen if Stephen would have gone, no, that's all right. I'd rather stand in front of people and be seen. That's actually the person that shouldn't be standing in front of people. That's the person that thinks they should be standing in front of people. But Stephen was a man willing to do those little things, whether people saw him or not. I think that's why he was chosen, because he was already doing those things that he thought nobody saw, but guess who saw? The disciples saw. The Spirit of God saw. But he was just happy to do something, to do anything. In the Lord's house. He was just happy, content, happy in Jesus. Happy to be saved, happy to be serving, happy to be set apart. There was an irresistible spirit. There are different examples of this. We could go through Scripture, and Daniel was one of those guys. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, was preferred above the princes and the presidents, it says, because an excellent spirit was in him. We could go all the way through the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, how he was taken from his home, and all throughout, the Lord was with him, the Bible says. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It was because there was an excellent spirit in him. It was because there was an excellent spirit in him. Stephen was a man of character. Stephen was a man of conviction. He was a man of conviction. When people started standing up and saying things that were opposed to the Word of God, that were outright evil and blasphemous and wrong, Stephen was not ashamed to stand for Jesus. And we're getting the picture here tonight that he was willing to stand alone. He was willing to stand alone. He was a man of conviction. Shortly after, before the American Civil War, a young lawyer settled in Pennsylvania, and there he witnessed slaves escaping from slavery, and he devoted himself with all his power to free those who were in slavery. And when war broke out, Thaddeus Stevens was a powerful influence in the U.S. government. But at his death, years later, he was virtually alone, and written on his tombstone in an obscure cemetery are these words: finding that other cemeteries were restricted as to race by charter rights, I have chosen to lie in this humble spot in order that I may testify, even in my death, to those principles which I have advocated through a long life. In Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, we read about a man named Stephen who was a man of character, full of faith, full of power, full of conviction. And as followers of Christ, we have an example from Stephen that when this world rises up against us, when this world screams and yells about rights and wickedness and evil and all of those things that the world is screaming to us about, we need to be people of conviction so that we stand and we're not drawn away and we're not led away and we're not tempted to give up or to give in or to quit. We need to be people of conviction, people of conviction. Look at what they did to Stephen that in order to attack his conviction. There are three S's here. I didn't use all of them, but there's a three-point sermon there for you young guys if you want one. I think the first thing they tried to do in verse number 11, the first thing that they tried to do is they tried to sway popular opinion. They tried to get the crowd on their side. They tried to get those around them. The word suborned men means to induce a witness to give a false testimony, or to instruct privately to perform some misdeed or commit a crime. And so they made up this story. They needed something fantastic, something that would turn the crowd on Stephen. He wasn't alone in Scripture. Stephen was convicted by the testimony of a few false accusers. If you remember in 1 Kings, Jezebel hired false witnesses against Naboth, and the chief priests and the elders sought false witnesses against Jesus. Paul faced this on and on through Scripture were those who sought to sway popular opinion. The second thing they did is that they stirred up the people. They rallied the mob against Stephen. They alarmed them. They needed a reason to bring them before the council. So they said that this Jesus shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered. And Jesus did say that. But what had happened was is these men were so unwilling to change, unwilling to open their eyes and their minds and their hearts to the truths of the gospel, that it caused them to react in rage and rebellion. They were so enraged by what they thought of Stephen was that Stephen was breaking the law, and they dealt with it. They dealt with what they thought was Stephen breaking the law by themselves breaking one of the most basic commands about lying. And that's what they did next. They set up false witnesses. They set up false witnesses. In order to get the response that they wanted, they hired some men who would lie. They couldn't win a fair fight, so they used lies to shape popular opinion against Stephen. Popular opinion, I hope you know, it can be easily swayed in our world. The mob. If you remember in our study in the book of Mark, those same crowds that praised Jesus would soon call for his crucifixion. And here there are these that were no doubt there to worship, and now in just a moment they'll be dragging this man out and stoning him. At the root of the problem of these religious Jews was that they put Moses before God. They put tradition. They put men's opinion before God and before Scripture. Jesus said that in Mark chapter 7. He said, "Full well ye reject the commandments of God that ye may keep your tradition." Even in the face of attack, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of threat, Stephen was a man of conviction. We need to be, ladies and gentlemen, I would remind us that in this day and age, we need to be people of conviction. We need to be willing to know what we believe, know the Word of God, and be willing to stand for the Word of God. We need to be people of character. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to be filled with, the Spirit of God. We need to be people of character, of conviction. And as we continue on through this, you'd think, okay, now we're just ready for a fight. Stephen is just hardening himself against them. He's hardening himself. But that brings us to the third thing tonight. Not only do we need character that can withstand the oppression and the attacks and the opposition, we need conviction to stand when those things come. But you know what? I think the third thing we see in Stephen's example for us tonight in dealing with the lost and dealing with those that are not favorable to us and dealing with those who don't like us and dealing with those who don't like the Word of God, don't like to hear the gospel. Thirdly tonight, I think Stephen was a man of compassion. And I think he got all of these things, he got all of these from the example of Jesus, but I don't think anything is greater in the example of Jesus than the compassion that he showed to lost people. The compassion that he showed. Stephen was brought before this council, and when he's allowed to make a statement, we'll read that, we'll get into that in chapter 7 in just a little bit, a couple of weeks. And they didn't like to hear that. They didn't like his message, so they dragged him out of the city and stoned him. And as Stephen, if you look in verse chapter 7, turn there if you would, just probably a page over, and verse number 60, Stephen fell to his knees and prayed for those his killers. He says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You think that was an original thought with Stephen? Do you remember how Jesus died on the cross? He said, "Father, forgive them." And I don't know that Stephen was there at the cross, but I know that the message of Jesus had certainly affected Stephen. One commentator said it this way. He said, the way that he died spoke as eloquently as his sermon did. The way that he lived, basically, is what he's saying, and then died, spoke as eloquently as the words that he spoke. Look in verse 15, back in our text in chapter 6. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Somehow, Stephen was able, well, not somehow, we know how he was. It was because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He had a peace that passeth all understanding. He had joy that this world doesn't know. He rejoiced in the Lord always, and he was a man of God. And Stephen was able to respond to their anger and their violence and their accusations with grace. He didn't recoil, draw back in fear. He didn't run away. He didn't retaliate. His reply was graciousness. His reply was forgiveness. Imagine that. Imagine that. I want to demonstrate that same kind of compassion and conviction and character, and we can. But it's only as we seek to immerse ourselves in the things of God, spending time with God, spending time in His Word, spending time in prayer. And Stephen responded to their threatening the same way Jesus had done weeks before. Stephen would preach a wonderful message about the Lord Jesus, and then his response in death was the same. Preaching the truth of God's word always prompts a response. I've heard it said several ways. Rage or repentance, abiding or avoiding, submission or scorning, belief or backsliding. In just a few minutes, Stephen would join his Lord in heaven, but for the moment, Stephen was to face the ridicule and the anger of an unrighteous mob. Unrighteous mob. And Stephen wasn't a superman. He wasn't superhuman. He wasn't a super Christian, but he was a spirit-filled man. Even his last words were those of forgiveness, were those of grace. He knew that it was right to share the gospel. He knew that it was right to speak up for his Savior. He knew that it was right to stand for the things of God. He knew what it meant to serve. He knew what it meant to do what no one else would. Stephen tonight, I believe, is an example worth following. Ladies and gentlemen, I would hope and pray that we would desire to be like the many men and women in Scripture, and desire to be men and women of character, desire to be men and women of conviction, standing for the things of God. But that all means nothing. It just comes off as rude and hard-hearted if it's not backed up with compassion, flowing from a heart of compassion. Without that, and you probably know them, you've probably seen them, without compassion behind everything we do, sometimes we can just come off like jerks. Isn't that the truth? Without compassion. If our hearts aren't filled with compassion, if we're not following Jesus' example of compassion, then what we do can drive people away. Stephen is an example worth following. An example worth following. We're going to have the piano play here in just a moment. We'll have a moment of invitation, and I kind of like doing that on Wednesday nights. And I'd encourage you to come and pray and ask the Lord to help me to be somebody like Stephen. Help me to be like Stephen. You may not be called upon to die like Stephen, but man, what if we had a church full of people who were willing to serve, who had godly character, who had some conviction in their hearts, and who had compassion. How it would change this place if we had more compassion in our hearts. Just how we act and react and interact with one another. If we were people who had some compassion in our hearts. So it's so easy to use and misuse and abuse people. And it's because there's not compassion in our heart. Would you stand with me tonight? We'll have a word of prayer. We'll take just some time. I think it'd be good for us. I think we ought to tonight. Examine our hearts before the Lord. Ask the Lord, help me to be, number one, maybe just help me to be a witness. Help me to be a witness. Help me to witness to my coworkers, my family, whoever it is that you bring along my path. And help me to do that with compassion and conviction and character. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments as you've spoken to hearts? I know you've spoken to mine. And as we take just a moment to examine our hearts, may we do that honestly before you tonight. And may we have allowed you to be very real in our hearts and lives this evening. And certainly thank you for how you've spoken and greatly, in many ways, greatly convicted my heart in this subject of the example that Stephen left and the example of your word. And may we just be honest before you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.